So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians this morning. We're just going to just focus on one chapter, one area. And so if you have your Bible or you would like to get one in the back, this is a good chance for you guys to really just kind of feed into the Word and get a feel, because I really want us to try to understand what Paul is trying to get at in this third chapter as he talks about the church. And we've been in this series of why church matters. I'm trying to ask that honest question for myself. I'm trying to ask it for you to see if anybody's interested. Why does church matter? We talked about how it feels like sometimes like our community is completely ignoring the church. They don't see the church as relevant into their lives. Even if they have some sort of belief in God or Jesus, they often just don't want to be a part of the church for whatever reason. First Sunday, we talked, we had this table here, we had a bunch of stuff under the carpet, all the stuff we bring. And one of the reasons why church matters, we said, was because we have an ability together to rip open that carpet and let that stuff, to deal with our stuff, and to let the God of all comfort comfort us as we comfort each other. That idea of, that's one of the reasons the church is so important, is to help us heal and be complete and help each other that way. Last week, we talked about the church being disciple-making, and how the pastors and the teachers and some of the leaders, our job is to equip you guys to do the ministry and to be a part of making disciples. We gave this illustration of one hand forward, one arm forward, meaning someone is kind of dragging you along, helping you to grow, a mentor, a coach, somebody. And a hand back, somebody that you're trying to bring along with you, that you're trying to coach and mentor a little bit. And that idea is so important, as we want to make that more and more a reality here at Two Rivers, that that's who we are. We're a disciple-making church. And that's another reason why church matters. Today, I don't know if I'm going to help answer the question or not. I just want to present some ideas that Paul had, I think inspired by the Spirit, of what the church looks like in his mind as he was trying to explain. Because I don't know how many of you guys know who the Corinthians were. This group of young believers down in southern Greece in the city of Corinth. And we'll talk more about the Corinth later. But boy, it was messed up. And these people were messed up. The Christians were messed up. And Paul was writing this very strong letter trying to challenge him, encourage him that, you guys, we got to get this right. It doesn't look good at all. We need to help you understand what church really is, the way God intended. So what Paul does is he tries to explain it using three different pictures: a field, a building, and a temple. And I'm going to be curious to ask you guys, you know, either here or later, which one makes more sense to you? You know, which one speaks to you? And I think it could be different ones. All three are important. And I hope we can leave here with a better understanding of why church matters and what your role in the church really is. All right? Is that a good intro? Can we pray and ask God to be our teacher? So dependent on you, Lord, and I'm so thankful for your word that speaks to us. And I thank you for the incredible encouragement this week of just being in this chapter 3 and enjoying watching and this reading this experience of what Paul had as he was trying to share with these young believers. And Lord, we're the same. That's us. We need you, and we need to be spoken to by your word this morning. So Holy Spirit, please come. Do what you need to do in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first image that Paul gives us is that we are God's field. We are God's field. Doesn't that just, doesn't that sound exciting? No, not really, right? It's kind of, okay, all right. Let's see where Paul goes with this. He doesn't actually explain it in verse 9 at all. He just says, you are God's field. Okay? And I must admit, I've never thought about the church being a field before. So why is it so important that it's in the Bible? Well, I think we need to look back a few verses. Rather than verse 9, we need to look back at the first part of this chapter to get a better feel of why. What's going on? Paul is so upset at the Corinthians. I don't know if you get that feel as this is happening. He's really kind of ticked off. And it's okay for you to say Paul could be that way. It's all right to think. He really was upset. He was so frustrated with these immature believers that were still controlled by their sinful natures. He was so frustrated that he didn't see much difference between them and the people of the world. What's the difference? And it's kind of the same questions we're asking us each other today, right? What was his biggest frustration, Paul? The quarreling and the disunity and the bickering that was going on in this church. Oh, he hated that. So here's what he writes in starting with verse 3. You're controlled by your sinful nature. Can you hear a parent or someone, a teacher, kind of scolding you a little bit here? And it's all true. You're controlled by your sinful nature. You're jealous of one another. You quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you're controlled by your sinful nature? And aren't you living just like people of the world? Wow. It's like a slap in the face. And then Paul gives very specific details of how this church functions. I've heard, you know, Paul's saying, I've heard from some of you, and I know what's going on, that when one of you says, I'm a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, I think somewhere else says, I follow Jesus, you know, and it's like, aren't you acting, here he says it again, the second time, aren't you acting just like the people of the world when you do that? Apparently the Corinthian church was divided by their favorite leader. They were picking, it was a popularity contest going on. Paul was the original evangelist. He was the church planter, right? He was the one that got things started. But we'll find out later, he didn't spend that long there in Corinth. He left and left it for other people. And then Apollos came along and some others. And Paul explains both of them did the ministry. Both of them were a part of exactly what God wanted them to do. Why are you picking sides? Why are you choosing one over the other? Verse 6 continues, 7. I planted the seed in your hearts. Oh, there's our first hint about God's field. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who made it grow. Again, that like it's one of those, duh. It's God that makes it grow. It's not important who does the planting. It's not important who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. And verse 9 just sums it up again. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. So, seems like Paul is saying the church is like a field with the good seed, the gospel, right, the message of good news, is being planted and nurtured by different leaders. The field or the church will be full of healthy plants if we all work together instead of being jealous, instead of bickering all the time. I can just imagine a plant in row 16, back about 10, being upset and jealous of a plant that's in row 1. That's not fair. Why are you? Well, I'm way back in row 16. You're in row 1. That's not fair. Is that silly to think that? I mean, can you imagine these plants bickering over each other? This is what I came up with. And one said, someone, you know, someone in row 22's got way better sun than the one in row 6. And they're upset about that. And they're fine. They're looking for ways to be mad at each other. They're looking for ways to cause division or to break up into smaller groups. Man, the individual plants have little to say about the entire field. It's God's field. And that's all that Paul simply is saying. Here's your first, guys, I need you to have an idea of what Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I need you to understand what that means. First, get this picture. We are God's field. You are God's field. We're all a part of this. It's God that does the work. God does the building. So second is we are God's building. We are God's building. So Paul tries to explain it with another example. I can imagine Paul writing. He's going, yeah, the field thing, yeah, that's okay. But I bet there's something better I can think of. What's another way I could help describe it? I know, a building. Let's talk about a building. So he says in verse 10, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. He's not bragging. He's just saying he did a good job of starting this church. He worked hard. And now others are building on it. But whoever is building on this foundation needs to be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have in Jesus Christ. That's worth saying out loud. Do you mind joining me with that? Like, for no one, do you mind doing that just for fun? Let's do it together. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have in Jesus Christ. Amen. Beautiful. There's a new skyscraper being built in Portland. Has anyone noticed that? It's going up. It's called Park Avenue West. It's going to be the third largest building. DJ, I have a request. Could you give me a cup of water? You're awesome. This is going to be the third largest skyscraper in Portland. Let's see, we got the Wells Fargo is the tallest officially. It is 40 stories, 546 feet tall. Not even quite as tall as the Space Needle, but it's tall for Portland, right? The U.S. building actually has more stories, thank you, has 42 stories, but it's 10 feet lower than the Wells Fargo. The U.S. Bank is the pink one that's on the north side of the city all by itself. Wells Fargo's down by the south side. And so these two buildings, I wonder who paid off the U.S. building to be 10 feet shorter than the Wells Fargo. I think that's kind of funny. But Park Avenue West is going to be 30 stories tall and 515 feet. It's going to be all kinds of, like half of it's going to be living, apartments, condos, whatever, and the other half office and retail. And it's really a fancy-looking building. What's cool about this building, that's what it's going to look like. It's about three-quarters done now. I don't have a real recent picture of what it looks like right now, but this is when they started. And that maybe is hard to see really well, but we're going down about almost, I think, 80 feet down into the ground as they start digging this foundation and supporting it up. And they're just, as the work was being done, and then I've got another picture that a little farther along in the process. I don't know if you can see it now, but now they've got cement filled up well over halfway. And they've got this middle court. Anybody know what that's called? All skyscrapers do that now. But it's like the key is that core that's in the middle, that block. And if you can compare it to the max and other things that are going there, you can see how big this area really is, an entire city block. And that's kind of a better description of what it looks like. Detail, immaculate detail they put in there, even guardrails and stuff. I don't quite understand why, but it's going to be a parking garage, you think? Nice. Oh, yeah. Okay, that makes sense because they really make that look nice in there. So, and now, this is back in the fall, but you can see, I think they got to almost the top there in the fall, but now they're quite a... Take a trip down there today, later this afternoon, and see what it looks like now. But and that's the pink building, the U.S. Bank building there. Anyway, it's pretty amazing that they put more time, just as much time in the foundation of this building than for the stuff we see. The same amount of time just in the foundation. And doesn't that seem like a waste of time? I mean, it takes so long. Why does it take so long? Some of you are in construction. You have a good idea, right? You understand how important a good foundation is. And even back in Paul's day, which had nothing near as immaculate as this, Paul understood a good foundation is absolutely vital for a ministry, for a building, just a building, and certainly for a ministry as well. Even, I just think the picture that Paul gives is fantastic here. I love it. Paul laid the foundation for the Corinthian church, and this foundation is all about Jesus. Paul started it all by preaching the gospel to those people in southern Greece, that whole group. And he spent a year and a half there, a year and a half speaking to the Corinthian people, Jew and Gentile alike. He started in the synagogues with the Jewish people. Not a lot of them responded. And he goes, pfft. So see, he did what the disciples do. He dusted the dust off his sandals and moved on. And he said, I'm just going to talk to the non-Jewish people. And he just basically got this church together of Jew and Gentile alike. And this is where we hear of Paul, along with Priscilla and Aquila. This is where Paul spent his time actually building, making tents. You've heard that term, tent maker, before? This is where it happened, in Corinth. He really kind of stayed there for quite a while, a year and a half, and just built into this church. It was so important to him. And obviously, to spend that much time. And so he's got all this stuff. And Apollos came later on in the time. We don't know exactly when, but he came to encourage and disciple the young believers. Evidently, Apollos, man, he just had it. He had that charisma, and he was something special. And some people thought, well, he's way better than Paul. Or, you know, what we don't know, but it's just incredible. But Paul is saying it doesn't matter who's coming. It doesn't matter who's sharing. It's God's building. It's God's church. Saying it again. And he continues with this analogy. And I just want to warn you right now. Here comes Holy Spirit conviction, okay, on all of us, right? Ready? Just promise, get ready. Anyone who builds on that foundation may use a variety of materials, gold, silver, jewels, or wood, hay, and straw. Or some of your old versions will say stubble. Like, stubble is a cool word, isn't it? But on that judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. And that fire will show if a person's work has any value. And if the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, he'll be spared, but like someone barely escaping through a wall of flames. If you've never read this passage before, but it sounds familiar, you want to know why? It's similar to the old nursery rhyme story we heard of the three little pigs. This is where they got the idea. Is, you know, build our house out of wood, build our house out of straw. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down, you know, and all that stuff, right? And then the building the thing out of brick, it will last. Whoever created that story, it came out of here, 1 Corinthians. So Paul should get some copyright credit for that. Paul, the foundation layer, tells us that every believer builds onto God's church. So imagine yourself now. The foundation's been laid. You guys, you know, Two Rivers Church at least, and other churches, we're building. We're constructing on top now. And the issue is not that everyone doesn't get, whether they get to participate or not. Everyone gets to participate if you want. If you're part of God's church, if you're part of Jesus Christ, you get to participate. The issue is about the quality of their workmanship. The issue is about the quality of their materials that they're using. Will it last? Will it really build up the church? Because Paul gives us this clear contrast between the building materials we use. Is it going to be gold, silver, jewels? Or is it going to be like wood, hay, and stubble? Which one do you want to build your part of the building? What kind of material do you want to use? And Paul's trying to give us a picture of the church. Remember, this is all that's happening here. The Holy Spirit intervenes here. I'm sure of it. The Holy Spirit just takes over for Paul and gives us some pretty important doctrinal teaching right here that I don't think Paul actually even expected. This is really good stuff because it helps us understand Jesus' teachings better. Some of you might know that Jesus, when he taught, a couple of parables especially that he taught about, talk about some people just kind of getting the same pay for only working like an hour as to someone who worked like 8 hours. And we all go, well, that's not fair. You know, we don't like that idea, especially if we're the ones that worked 8 hours, right? To get the same pay. And he uses a couple other teachings to talk about how the grace that God gives is so much bigger than you can understand. And sometimes it feels like that grace is so amazing and so, I don't want to say universal, because universal makes it sound like even, you know, the person that rejects Jesus gets in. I'm not saying that, but God's grace is so big for those who accept God and accept Jesus as Lord. It's just sometimes we get freaked out. Like that person that maybe you've heard of, or maybe you've known someone who decided they'd pray that prayer of salvation on their deathbed. In fact, that just happened a few months ago with a mom of one of our people here at this church. That she prayed that prayer in that hospital room, and it, you know, even though she could barely talk or whatever, and she passed away there. And the daughter is absolutely convinced. She just saw the peace of God come on her, the mom, and it was amazing. A few days ago, I was actually talking with the daughter about this whole experience, and that was what made me think of it. And she was talking about how excited, how good it feels to know that her mom's going to be in heaven when she gets there. And I am too. I'm so 100% glad that she'll be there. I can't wait to see her. But I couldn't resist myself. Just a few days ago, this happened. I said to the daughter, it's just too bad that your mom didn't get to experience the joy of living her entire life with Jesus. Isn't that too bad that she didn't get that experience? And the daughter thought about that and said, oh yeah, that is absolutely, you know, that is too bad. And I didn't do it to make her feel bad. I did it to like challenge all of us, saying, you know what? We get to be a part of something fantastic here. We get to be a part of a life that means something. We get to be a part about building something that will last. Why would we want to waste it? Why would we want to waste it? And some of us have that mentality, like, I'll get serious about God when I'm older. You know, you look at a bunch of old people and they're nice, and you think, well, they're just trying to get into heaven. You know, that's what they're doing. And but what a joy it is to be able to live the Christian life to the fullest. For those of us who come to Christ young, that's a blessing to be able to be a part of building God into God's kingdom for your entire life. What a joy that is. Some of you that have come at this a little bit later, you're frustrated. I'm so frustrated. You say, I can't read the Bible. I can't memorize verses like I would like to. You share that frustration. And like when we were kids, you can memorize anything like that. It's amazing. And it stays in your head. And I've got all those verses in my head, and that's a blessing to be able to do that. Anyway, I just thought about that. Are we building our part of the building with gold, silver, jewels, or is it with wood, hay, and straw? And what the Holy Spirit seems to be saying here is that God is going to reward us when we go to heaven based on what kind of material we used while we're here on earth. Is that what you're reading as well? It seems like, you know, God's going to reward those who make it through. It's not that, you know, even if the builder that doesn't does the lousy stuff, the wood, the hay, it's not like they're going to be rejected by God. They're going to get in, but they're just going to get in by the skin of their teeth. It's actually the literal Greek is like this curtain of fire, and that you're just going to barely get through. And it's like some people's butts are going to be pretty brown, you know. Like Yosemite Sam, my biscuits are burning. You know, it's that kind of feel that Paul is doing. He's saying, you're just going to barely get in, but you're going to make it. But somehow, and he doesn't explain it, but somehow we know the reward won't quite be the same. I have no idea what the reward system is going to be in heaven. I have no clue. There's some places in Scripture that talk about crowns, receiving crowns, right? Some of you know that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wear a crown when I'm in heaven. I don't want to wear this weird thing. That doesn't sound fun at all. Does it to you? I don't know. I'd rather just wear my duck's cap or my beaver's cap. Sorry, my duck's cap. You know, I'd much rather wear that, right? You know, it'd be more comfortable than a crown. But I get the idea. The idea is that it's a position of nobility. It's a position of royalty. It's a position of honor. And respect that this is a part of heaven. Maybe there's a VIP room in heaven, you know, for the Billy Grahams and the Martin Luthers and the Peters and Johns. I don't know. But the Holy Spirit needs to impress to you all right now, no matter what heaven's going to be like, that it would be so much more valuable to build your part of the church, your part of the building, using precious stones, using materials of value, strong, fire-resistant materials, rather than things that will obviously fade away. So here's the obvious question. Are you investing your life in the things that last forever? Are you investing your life in the things that last forever? Help me out. What are things, or who's, or what's, or what's going to last forever? Help me out. People, that's obvious. What else? Give me some really obvious answers. What lasts forever? Relationships. Okay, good. Prayers last forever. There's even prayers in heaven. Love lasts forever. Good. God's word lasts forever. Families, eternal families. That's a neat, I like that phrase. The word lasts forever. Yeah. And it's that idea. What lasts forever? The things that we need to invest our lives into. That's what we need. Yeah, that's what we need to build our building, our part in. We need to be focused on that. I think it's a fantastic description of what the church is supposed to be like. The foundation set, it's not our building, but God grants us the ability to be part of building it wherever. And we're all building. The issue is, how good is it, the quality that we're doing? I'll close up here with the third one. Paul then comes up with a third image. Let me try one more time. Maybe this time it'll sink in with you guys. Third one is that you are God's temple. The church is a temple. Sorry that my allergies are kicking in here. Verse 10. Don't you realize that all of you together, all of you all, I'll talk a little bit more about that, you are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God lives in you. I'll talk about it now. The older versions just say, don't you know that you're the temple of God? But that you is plural. And that's important. It's a y'all. It's not just a you, all right? If you're from the South, right? It's a y'all. It's you all together. You are the temple of God. It's not an individual thing. It's a together thing. You all are the temple of God. And that's important. That the Spirit of God lives in you all. God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple. For God's temple is holy. And you are that temple. I think this third description convicts all of us, I'm sure. But it must have really hit the Corinthian people hard when they first read this letter. When they first heard it being read. Kind of like a punch in the gut. You are the temple of God. The Spirit lives in you. And don't forget, guys, that Corinth was the Las Vegas of the day. Think of Las Vegas, and just think of all the stuff that goes on in Las Vegas. That was Corinth. The Greeks had a fun verb, a really fun verb they used for sexual immorality. Guess what that verb was? It's really hard to say in English. They Corinthianized. Have you been Corinthianizing your neighbor's wife? You know, that kind of Corinthianize. The idea that was a verb they used back then, making fun of people who were in sexual promiscuity. You're Corinthianizing. That's how famous Corinth was. That's how bad their reputation was. Just like people say today, whatever happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, which isn't true, by the way. But I don't know that by personal experience. Let me clarify. But I know that it's not true that what you do in Vegas stays in Vegas. The Greeks made fun of, they snickered at Corinth's seedy reputation. See, Corinth had 12 temples. Corinth wasn't that big of a city, not near as big as Portland. It's, you know, I don't know how many people live there, but I mean, a few thousand. But yeah, 12 different temples to the Greek gods. And their most famous temple in Corinth was the temple to Aphrodite. Ooh, yeah, the goddess of erotic love. And they say, I mean, this doesn't come from the Bible, this comes from archaeological discovery, that there were sometimes thousands of prostitutes in that temple serving as priests and priestess, you know, in the name of religion, offering their sexual favors as part of this whole, you know, worship of Aphrodite. You know, I can just imagine some wife asking the husband when he comes in late, where have you been? Where have you been? Well, I just been to church. Yeah, I just went to church. No. So Paul uses this imagery. That's how bad Corinth was, and these Corinthian people coming out of that culture but still living there. And they're having a hard time. See, how do I live like Jesus? It's so hard when we live in this world, and they're frustrated and Paul is upset at him too. He says, guys, don't you know you are a holy temple? You're not like one of these other 12 temples around you. You are the holy temple where the Holy Spirit lives. That's who you all are. Live like it. Take it seriously. Become a different temple. Become the holy temple of God. Wow. It's powerful. It's powerful. It's a powerful image of what the church is supposed to be like. And again, not just, I mean, it's easy to think of church as temple. That's like almost like synonymous. But the idea of being a place where the Holy Spirit dwells, that's a whole different picture. And it's dependent upon all of us of how much the Spirit dwells. So, which of the three pictures that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 3 helps you the most? I'm gonna do a little poll here just for fun. Who got something out of the idea that we are God's field? That said something. Good, a lot of you. That's good. How many of you felt the idea of being God's building and building on God's foundation, the gold? Okay. How many this idea of God's temple? God being okay. That makes sense. I like that. Hope it helps you answer the question, why does church matter? Why does church matter? After studying these three different descriptions of what the church is, Paul tries to help us to understand why church matters. Why do we still need the church in the 21st century here in Portland? I mean, after all, we've got, if people are hungry, we've got Oregon Food Bank. And we've got the Oregon Trail Card. If people are hungry, they don't need to starve. They can be taken care of. And the church doesn't have to have anything to do with it, right? If people don't have insurance, in the past that would be an issue sometimes. We'd have to help with medical expenses. But now with Obamacare, it's like there's no excuse anymore, right? If people struggle with alcohol or drugs, man, they've got AA or NA. And I've talked to a lot of people who've been a part of those programs, and they say, I love the Lord, and I don't, you know, you guys are okay, your church is okay, but I feel closest to God in those AA meetings. I've heard a lot of people say that, that that's where they feel the fellowship and the camaraderie and all that. If people need to hear a sermon, you can just go online. You can listen to sermons 24-hour a day if you want to do that. I mean, there's plenty of clubs, there's plenty of service organizations if you're lacking that, you know, that community feel. Or the government's taking care of our widows and orphans. That's why we have the foster care system. So, man, I'm asking again, why does church matter? Do we need church?
Yes.
I believe based on today's passage, God has designed the church to be something very special, a place where you and I, we not only get our spiritual needs met, but a place where you also get to be in a community so that you are healthier. And we're not healthy when we're alone. We're not healthy when we're alone. Even if all our physical needs are being met, God has chosen the church, a community of people connected through faith, to restore his kingdom and to take back what Satan has stolen here on earth. We get to be a part of restoring God's kingdom here on earth. That's something special. We're part of something that's way bigger than ourselves. We're just a plant in a much bigger field. We're just constructing a small section of a much larger building. We're only the temple of God when we're all together helping each other grow into holiness. That's when we're the temple of God. My wife found this quote, and I'll close with it. Erwin McManus, he is a pastor and started Mosaic Church down in Los Angeles. Here's what he wrote. The more isolated and disconnected we are, the more shattered and distorted our self-identity. We're not healthy when we are alone. We find ourselves when we connect to others. Without community, we don't know who we are. When we live outside of healthy community, we not only lose others, we lose ourselves. Who we understand ourselves to be is dramatically affected, for better or worse, by those we hold closest to us. Next week, we're going to look at one more picture that Paul gives to help us understand God's design for the church. Anybody have a guess? It's in 1 Corinthians as well. The body. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of the Lord. Yeah, that's going to be, I think Paul, after doing those three first illustrations, he goes, I got it. This is the perfect illustration. Finally, by chapter 12, he figured it out. That's my thinking anyway. But I'm glad we have those other three as well. So next week, we'll talk about that as we study what the church being God's body and what that really is all about. All right? Lord, thank you for this group of people that are here. Thank you for the ladies that are coming back probably right now. Thank you for the safety that you're going to provide them as they're driving home. Lord, help us to understand what it means to be your church and this idea of being a field and a building that we build on and being a part of your temple. Man, I just pray that we would take that and we would listen to what you want to say to us individually. Lord, thank you that we are stronger when we're together. Thank you that your Holy Spirit is stronger when we're together. And a bunch of us individualistic, pioneer, trailblazing mavericks, we have a hard time sometimes understanding that. I just give you permission to help me to understand how much I need the people of God in my life. And I pray that for everybody. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Go be the church. Do it this week. God bless.